Well, it's good to see you out tonight. Thank you for coming out this evening. We're going to be in the 27th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. If you'd open up your Bibles there, please, to Jeremiah chapter 27. And we will be reading the text as we work our way through the chapter tonight. So before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence tonight. We thank you that you are God. We thank you for everything that you've done for us. Thank you for what you've done for the church. We thank you for your precious inspired scriptures. Now we realize, Lord, that we have a responsibility to study to rightly divide them and feed the flock, but we also understand that there's the Holy Spirit's ministry that takes the truth and makes it very personal and very applicable to each of us. And we pray that as we go through all of these verses and chapters of the Bible, that the Holy Spirit would do just exactly that. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. When the coronavirus first hit in 2020, there were various opinions as to how the church should respond. We met as leaders here, as elders and deacons, every Sunday, and we actually turned that big Bible down there in a couple of our meetings to 1 Peter 2:13-17, which says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." Now, in part, based on those verses, we decided we should do our best to submit to what our president and governor mandated. We know there were churches that didn't do it, but we felt we should. We didn't agree with it, actually. We didn't like it, but we concluded that that is what God's word did say we should do, and so we have done our best to carefully follow the laws. Now, it's easy to obey the word of God when it's positive, but when it demands that we submit ourselves to something or someone we don't like, it becomes a different story. I can tell you this, and you've seen this, obviously, in what you've seen God do in the last weeks. By us submitting to the word of God, we did seem to experience the blessings of God. Our offerings last year were at record levels, and this year they're on track to be even higher. Not one person that we know of got the coronavirus from this church. Some did, in fact, get it from outside the church. No one got it in the church. We had more people join the church. So it would seem, by my objective analysis, that God honored us for obeying his word. That's what God always does. He always honors people who obey his word. And the thing that's true is that God is sovereign even when ruthless people are politically in power. People we don't like, people that we don't appreciate, he's still sovereign in control over them. And in this text, God demands that his own people submit themselves to and serve Nebuchadnezzar, whom God called my servant. God was going to use a heathen political leader for his own purposes to punish his own people. God chose a heathen leader and he demanded that his people submit to him. And if they were willing to do that, if they were willing to listen to God on that point and finally obey the word of God, they would live. If they didn't, they would die. Now what God says here is, "I demand that my people submit themselves to my appointed Gentile leader so they may live." And they were not to listen to false religious leaders who teach otherwise, or else they're going to die. Now, God makes it very clear, you'll see it in living color tonight, that he is completely sovereign over this world of ours. He's completely sovereign over everybody who's ruling in this world of ours. He expects his people to understand his word and obey his word no matter what's happening, no matter who's ruling. In fact, God wants all nations to realize, "I'm sovereign over every nation in the world." Now, when we come to this 27th chapter of Jeremiah, there are three main warnings that God gives. It's a fascinating text that I want to show you tonight. Warning number one, God warns the nations. Notice verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes, and put them on your neck, and send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, and to the king of Sidon, by the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Command them to go to their master, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the men, and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who's pleasing in my sight. Now I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I've given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him, and his son and his grandson, until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. It will be that the nation or the kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with his sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I've destroyed it by his hand. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let remain on its land, declares the Lord, and they will till it and dwell in it." Now we learn from verse 1 that God's word comes to Jeremiah at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. Now this does not mean this was on day 1. Zedekiah began his reign over Judah in 597 BC, so the fourth year of his reign is 593 BC, so you're about 7 years away from Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon totally conquering everything in this part of the world. They had already started it. In 605 BC, they'd started their first wave of coming in to Jerusalem, but they wouldn't totally come in there and wipe it out until 597 BC. According to verse 2, God wanted Jeremiah, his prophet, to get involved in another prop object lesson. I mean, he wanted his prophet Jeremiah to perform this odd symbolic action for the nations. He wanted Jeremiah to make bonds of leather straps and yokes of wood for crossbars for himself and then put it on his own neck. We've seen God ask Jeremiah to do some of those things before. For example, back in chapter 13, remember he had to buy that linen cloth and wear that around, nice brand new linen cloth. Then he said, take it over to the Euphrates and bury it. Then a few months later, go back and get it and bring it back and show the filth of it. Because that's a description of how I see my nation. We saw that in chapter 13. In chapter 19, we saw that God told Jeremiah, go buy a brand new jar or pot, and then I want you to take it out before the leaders and just smash it to smithereens. I want you to do that in front of them, showing them what I'm ultimately going to do to them. So this is a new one. He says, I want you to take a yoke, which was a wooden bar. I want you to fasten it onto the neck, and it would go onto the neck of an animal by leather straps. By virtue of the fact, he says, yokes plural indicates that there's an upper part, there's a lower part. It would include multiple issues and more than just Israel. And by the way, before we get into this, I want to say this is by direct revelation of God. If somebody does this today, they're a nut. But this was actually a direct revelation of God, and sometimes God would give prophets specific detailed things that they were to do to illustrate something he wanted to communicate to the nation or to the people, and this was one of those times. Now, obviously, being in a yoke, if he's putting a yoke on himself, he is immediately implying captivity and submission, because that's what happens to something that's yoked. You are captive and you are submitted to it. The reason you put a yoke on an animal is that you want to get the animal to submit to the task, which would be plowing or pulling. Well, according to verse 3, Jeremiah was to send word to the kings of Edom, Ammon, Moab, Tyre, Sidon, by messengers or ambassadors or envoys. Apparently from verse 3, there were messengers who came to talk with Zedekiah. Now, Zedekiah had been appointed king by Nebuchadnezzar. He had been appointed to be the king by Nebuchadnezzar. And it's possible that they were there to discuss what they should do in regard to Babylonian power, in view of the fact that there seemed to be a break in the action. Nebuchadnezzar was elsewhere fighting at the time. And so these envoys had come in to talk to Zedekiah about what ultimately they should do in regard to the Babylonian threat. And as they would come into this area, they would have seen Jeremiah wearing this yoke. And they couldn't help but wonder, what does all that mean? So Jeremiah explained it. He said, I want you to go back to your respective kings from where you came. And what you don't need is strategy form with Zedekiah. What you are going to need is submission to the sovereign God and his word. So all of these leaders from various nations would see Jeremiah, the prophet, wearing a yoke, and God wanted these leaders to go back to the kings and tell them what they saw this man of God doing and saying. And Jeremiah gave 10 specific messages that they were to take back to the kings. First of all, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is commanding this. Verse 4, command to them, go to their masters, saying, thus the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters. In other words, you start by telling them, this is the sovereign God who controls everything in heaven and on earth. This is coming as a direct message to you from the sovereign God of the universe. Now, people do not like God to command them to do anything. That's why this nation was in trouble. Because it did not want to respond to the word of God nor the commands of God. But Jeremiah says, you go back and you tell the people that God is commanding them this thing. Secondly, you tell them he's the one who made the earth. Verse 5, I have made the earth. I want to talk about that word made, because that Hebrew word goes with earth, men, and beasts. So God's basically saying, I made the earth. Message number 3, I've made the men on the earth. And message number 4, I've made the beast on the earth. The word that is used here for made is the word asah in Hebrew. It's a particular Hebrew word that would indicate God is the one who planned it, designed it, and made it. I guess that's the simplest way to state it. This particular word describes the fact that God not only plans it and designs it, but he fabricates it. He actually brings it into existence. And God said, I want you to know, I'm the one who has planned, designed, and made the earth. Now, I don't know if you were up early on Tuesday morning, but I'll tell you what, there was an awesome moon that was out there. It was in yellow. It was like covered in yellow. And I've told you this before. My habit is to come in here early in the morning and just get down on my knees and pray right here in this sanctuary. I do it almost every day. But that day, when I pulled into the parking lot and saw the glory of God displayed in the moon, I thought, you know what? I'm just going to stay out here and bow my head and talk to God in this parking lot right before that tremendous display of his awesome power. God says, I want you to know I'm the one, you tell him, I'm the one who's sovereign. I planned, designed, and made the earth. Now, this world applauds idiots who say crazy things that don't believe that. For example, that idiot Stephen Hawking, who himself is a renowned atheist, who's dead now, who now knows there's God and now knows there's hell. He's one of the most celebrated scientists, but he was a fool. He said it's natural to believe God created the universe, but science offers a more convincing explanation, and his convincing explanation, he says, is a big bang. What a fool. You know that. You know big bangs and explosion don't produce beauty. You can test that scientifically starting with a firecracker. Firecracker to dynamite to nitroglycerin to atomic bombs. I mean, all you have to do is light something and blow it up and produce a big bang and then step back and say, does that thing produce beauty? So what old Hawking was trying to get people to believe is somehow there was this one explosion that was the exception to the rule that created this beautiful earth. And God says, no bang did it. I did it. You tell them that. I created it. Secondly, I made the men on the earth. That's what he says in verse 5. I made the men that are on the earth. Again, I planned them, I designed them, I made them. You are not here by chance. There's no human being in existence here that just was an accident. God says, I'm the one who has designed every person on the earth. I'm the one who's authorized them being here. And those who are aborting babies, they're killing life that has been ordained of God. Fourthly, I made the beast on the earth. Again, he uses the same word. I made the animals. I planned them. I designed them. I made them. They're just amazing, those little creatures. You watch them. You learn a lot about God, how they survive weather and how they can just do things. They're just fascinating to watch, these animals that God has made. And God said, I did this all by my great power. That's what he claims in verse 5. I did this all by my great power and my outstretched arm. When I stretch out my arm, nobody can do anything against it. I'm the creator of everything. I am the God who controls everything in heaven, everything on earth. I made it all. Now he wants this to preface the message that he's about to give to the people. The fifth message is, I'll give my great power to whoever pleases me. Verse 5, and I will give it to the one who's pleasing in my sight. God says, I'm going to give my power to whomever it pleases me to give it to. And may I say, you will become the most powerful person you can ever become if you make it your ambition to please God. You will, if you make that your goal to please God, you'll see God do some amazing things with you and for you. If God's people here had made that their goal to please God, they wouldn't have been in this mess with Nebuchadnezzar. But they didn't. Which brings us to the sixth message. God has given all of the lands to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 6 says, now, since I've created all humans, since I've made the world and the earth, I control everything, I've decided I'm going to give these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, it cannot be that God has given Nebuchadnezzar this power because he pleased God, because Nebuchadnezzar wasn't interested in pleasing God. Nebuchadnezzar was a God-mocking heathen. But what God says is, my people are so pathetic. They have wandered so far away from me and my word that I'm going to raise up Nebuchadnezzar and I'm going to entrust him with tremendous power. I'm going to allow him to rule over all people. I'm going to demand also that all people submit to him. Boy, they're not going to like this message. But I'm going to demand they submit to him. And then the seventh message is, I'm going to permit all nations to serve him until I cause another power to control them. Verse 7 says, all the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes, and many nations and great kings will make him their servant. God sets the time of a person's power. And I have a sober message to give to the United States tonight. God raises up powers and he causes them to fall. He brings powers into existence and uses them. When he's done using them, he lets them go down the drain. That's been his pattern in history. Man can't stop it. Man can't change it. By referring to the fact that Nebuchadnezzar would be in power long enough to allow his son and grandson to see it, we know that It was about a 70-year span of time, but God then says, I control that. I tell you this, God controls the time frame of every political leader, and he uses them for his purposes, whether you like it or not, or whether I like it or not. He's in sovereign control. And if he decides it's time to take a nation down, that's what he's going to do. We're not going to stop it. What we need to do is obey the word. Be faithful to the Lord. That's what Jeremiah was telling these people of God in his day. The eighth message is God will punish any nation who refuses to serve Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 8, it will be that a nation or kingdom that will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I'll punish that nation with a sword, with famine, with pestilence, declares the Lord, till I've destroyed it by his hand. God gives a warning. He said, now my word is telling you, I'm raising up Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm giving him this power. If you don't submit to that, if you refuse to accept what I'm telling you I'm going to do, then here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to punish my own people. I'll use the sword, the military, famine, starvation, and pestilence, sickness. I do not believe the coronavirus is a coincidence. Can I explain the mysteries of God? Nope, but I can tell you this. One person gets it and gets over it, another person gets it and dies. Who controls that? Who's sovereign in that? It's not our call. It's not the call of the medical world. Obviously, there's God doing something in the world, and God wants his people drawing close to him and to his word. If they refuse to do that, God says, I'll let the negative stuff play right out. Now, the ninth message is God warns nations not to listen to false religious leaders who say things that aren't true. But as for you, don't listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or sorcerers who speak to you saying, you'll not serve the king of Babylon, for they are prophesying a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land, and I'll drive you out and you will perish. False religious leaders have always plagued the world. False religious teachers have always been around. They're around in our day. They were around in Jeremiah's day. And God warns his people, and he warns nations, don't listen to people that don't tell you the truth of God. Now, these religious leaders in Jeremiah's day were telling the people that God would not punish his own people. They told them, he's not ever going to destroy Jerusalem. You have nothing to worry about. Nebuchadnezzar's already been here and gone. They were telling the people, God loves you just the way you are. These are messages we're getting from God to relay to you. They had false prophets. They were prophesying things that weren't true. They had dreamers who said, we're getting dreams and messages from God, and we're telling you that you're going to be just fine. They had soothsayers that were claiming they could contact the unseen world, and they had sorcerers who were involved in the occult. And Jeremiah says, don't you listen to those religious phonies. They're liars. They're frauds. They tell people what they want to hear, but they don't tell them the truth. They tell them nice, positive messages. They tell people they're secure. They tell people they're loved by God. Nothing bad's going to happen to them. They don't need to surrender to the Babylonians. They don't even need to listen to that message. God says, don't you listen to them. Now, certainly this book of Jeremiah communicates a theme that we never want to forget, and that is the only way for blessing is to obey God and his word and submit to the yoke of it. That is the only way for blessing. So no matter what's going on in the chaotic world around you, you stay focused on understanding and obeying the scriptures and submitting to that. The tenth message is God will permit nations who listen to him to live a good life in their land. Notice verse 11. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let remain on its land, declares the Lord, and they will till it and dwell in it. God says, but if you submit to my word, you're willing to submit to what I'm doing in bringing this nation down. If you're willing to obey me, I will allow you to live a good life. You'll have a good life in the midst of what I'm doing in judging my people. This is interesting because it does seem to suggest that God's the one who permits people to live in different nations. He controls the specific blessings in those nations. Now, logic would tell most people that you can't be delivered by submitting to some foreign power. Logic would say the way to being delivered is resist. That's the key, resist. God says the way to being delivered is submit. He says, if you submit to me and my word, even when you're in a foreign land, I'll bless you. If you submit to me and my word, no matter what's going on, no matter where you are, I'll prosper you. So that's the first warning that he gives to the nations. The second warning is to King Zedekiah. Verse 12 says, I spoke words like all these to Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die? You and your people by the sword, famine, and pestilence, as the Lord has spoken to that nation which will not serve the king of Babylon. So do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you saying you will not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Zedekiah, frankly, was a pathetic king of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar had appointed him. It was just kind of his puppet king. And what I think Zedekiah was thinking about was he's thinking about some type of national rebellion or refusal to submit to the Babylonians. He must have been discussing that with those leaders from the other nations. He was kind of struggling with the idea of, you know, maybe we don't have to submit to the Babylonians. Well, according to verse 12, Jeremiah says, I've got three messages for you. Number one, submit yourself to the king of Babylon and serve him and you'll live. But number two, if you don't submit to the king of Babylon, you're going to die. Which ultimately he did. Shows up in chapter 52 of Jeremiah. I mean, Zedekiah didn't submit to Nebuchadnezzar. And ultimately what Nebuchadnezzar did is he took his sons and he killed his sons right before Zedekiah's eyes. Then he put out Zedekiah's eyes and he hauled him to Babylon where he died. Listening to the word of God is the way of life. Not listening to the word of God is the way of death. His third message is don't listen to false prophets who will tell you anything other than this truth. He says in verses 14 and 15, don't listen to the words that they're telling you. I did not send them to you. I'm telling you what my word is. Submit to the word of God. Don't listen to people who tell you otherwise. I'm telling you, there are churches all over this area that try to get you to think the band's the most important thing there. They'll try to throw you off track. It's all about fellowship. It's all about family. There's a place for all of that. But I'm telling you, it's the word of God that you need, that I need. It's the word of God you want in a crisis time, because that's what brings the blessings of God. So he had a message for the nations. He had a message for Zedekiah. And a third warning he had for the priests and the people. Verse 16 says, then I spoke to the priest and to all this people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they are prophesying a lie to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a ruin? But if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now entreat the Lord of hosts that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem, may not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, concerning the stands, and concerning the rest of the vessels that are left in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried into exile Jeconiah, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem, they will be carried to Babylon, and they will be there until the day I visit them, declares the Lord, then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. After Jeremiah spoke to Zedekiah and ultimately the nations, he gives five messages to the priests and the people. Number one, don't listen to those false prophets. that are trying to tell you that God's blessings will shortly be brought back here, because it isn't going to happen. There were leaders and people that were being told that the things that Nebuchadnezzar had already taken from the temple, and they at this point had been gone for about 10 years, that they were all going to come back soon. That's what they were telling them, just making stuff up, saying, oh, the other stuff's going to come back. It would be more than 50 years before things would come back. But you see, phony religious leaders will just tell you what you want to hear. That's what they were doing here, just telling people what they wanted to hear. They're more interested in having you believe their tales than they are the truth. The second message is, don't listen to the false prophets who tell you not to serve the king of Babylon. He says in verse 17, don't listen to them. I'm telling you, God says, I'm the one who's put this guy into office. You need to submit yourself to him, and I'll bless you for doing that. But if you are going to listen to these people that are telling you, don't serve the king, you need to understand they're not telling you the word of God, you're going to die. The third message is, let the false prophets pray that God will not let temple vessels to be removed. I loved what God tells Jeremiah to do in verse 18. Tell the prophets, go to prayer. Let's see if God will answer your prayer. Take a look around at the remaining things here in the temple, and you're saying you're getting messages from God. Will you go to God and you ask him to let these things remain? You just go to the Lord and just pray that these things will be here, and what you will discover is they're lying to you because they don't have a prayer life with the living God. In fact, phony people never move God to do anything. Phony religious people aren't moving God in prayer. God doesn't answer their prayers. That's what God's challenging them to do. Pray that these things you still see left here won't be taken to Babylon, and see what happens. The fourth message is, I'm going to permit all remaining vessels to be taken to Babylon, verses 19 to 22. God says, I'm telling you right now, I'll even let the pillars be taken to Babylon, which they were, by the way. The Babylonians, according to historical record, actually broke pillars down into pieces and they hauled them. They hauled those basins where the priests washed their hands. They took it all to Babylon. So God did just the opposite of what these religious leaders were telling the people. They weren't telling them the truth. God said, if you'll submit to my word, and see, why does God do this? Because there's the problem. They wouldn't submit to the word of God. That's what got them in this mess. If they would have turned from their evil, God gave them many opportunities to turn from their evil. If they would have gotten rid of the sin, if they would have turned back to the word of God, God would have blessed them, but they wouldn't do it. So he said, all right, now you're going to have to obey me in another way. You're going to have to obey me when I let this person dominate you. The fifth message is, God will eventually bring back all the temple vessels to the temple, which God would do. Years later, God would move Cyrus to bring back all of these temple items from Babylon and return them. It was about a 70-year period of time, but ultimately, just exactly what God predicted did happen. He had them bring all the things back from Babylon, clear back to Jerusalem. If there's a principle to learn from this, it is we better be submitting to the word of God in tough times. I want to leave us with four lessons tonight. Lesson number one, God is sovereign over every nation. He's sovereign over every nation. And he raises up one for a while, uses it, then he brings it down. Then he raises up another one, and he brings it down. That's the track record God has in the scriptures. I frankly think the United States right now is being brought down. I just think he's bringing it down. He's fed up with people that call themselves a Christian nation, and they are anything but that. And he's just fed up with it. And I think he's used this nation. I mean, he's used it remarkably, but I think he's in the process of bringing it down. He's sovereign over every nation in the world. Secondly, he's sovereign over every political leader, including the leaders he allows to come into power that don't love him, fear him, worship him, care one iota about his word. He's sovereign over them. And he sometimes raises leaders up just like that because he's sick of his own people not obeying him. Thirdly, God is sovereign over his people. God is sovereign over his people. He'll always watch out for his people. And if that group of people determine, I'm going to be faithful to God and his word, no matter what's going on in the big scheme of the political world, he'll bless those people. He'll bless them. He'll prosper them right in the midst of carrying out judgment. And finally, God wants his people to obey him and to submit to his word, even when things are difficult and don't look too positive. That is clearly the lesson that Jeremiah communicated to the people in Jeremiah 27. Well, our time is gone tonight. Thanks for coming. Good night.